This is tape number 5 for the correspondence course on New Testament living.
Let's pray. Father, as Pastor Joe talks about a vision for a school, Father, we really know that you want people grounded and you want people built and you want the body edified. Father, we would just pray your blessing upon all of the process. And Father, we would pray that even now, as we're at the ground floor, we'd be faithful, that we'd do things in a quality way, that we would just be dedicated, disciplined, diligent. Father, for this evening, that everything that's said in this class would be edifying and blessing, and pleasing to you, Father. Take this time right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay. The final. We'll go over it real quickly. I hope all of the questions are self-explanatory, but if they're not, no problem. Please ask any questions that you might have. First question is, please translate into your own words Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, then explain the meaning of this passage, and be sure to emphasize the meaning of key words. We talk about translate, that sense simply means that you're going to rewrite it in kind of a common language, something that has meaning for you. And you'll want to explain what the passage is saying, emphasizing any key words that might be in there, like faith and grace and some of the other things that might be involved. Second one is complete the diagram that begins proper doctrine, the one that we had on the board week after week. Third one, make a wheel diagram that would depict a carnal Christian. Okay. Draw a line diagram as completely as possible, including all verses. Number 5, what is salvation and how does one obtain it? It's kind of a broad, general question. You'd be able to answer that in a number of different ways, but see if there's anything in your notes, anything from the Solomon material that might bring some clarity to that. It's really important to me that for question number 5, you really have a clearness about that. I would not want you to leave the class without having a real good handle on that. Number 6, can a believer have assurance of salvation? Why do you answer this way? I have a preference. I believe I have the truth in that area. You are free to disagree with me. If you do, just please state why. In other words, be able to defend your position on that. Number 7, what does it mean to be in Christ? That's our position. Be able to talk about that a little bit. Number 8, what does the expression power in Christ mean? Number 9, what commitment does a Christian life demand? And what verse makes this clear? And we'll spend about a week on that, talking about commitment. Number 10, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And what verses relate to abiding? And also include specific lecture subtopics on how to abide. Things that we've talked about last week, tonight, would be involved with that. Number 11, what, if anything, has the Lord taught you as you've completed the 2 books and listened to class lectures? Be as honest as possible. Please just let me know what it is that you think the Lord has been dealing with you or showing you in the last 6 weeks. Number 12 is very important. It's the first time I've taught this class. Very important to me that I know by the time you get down to this part of the exam, you're going to be a little weary and you've already done a lot of work, but take some time and just answer how the course could be improved. Be as honest and specific as you possibly can. And, of course, we have the grading scale there. And that's self-explanatory. Tonight, next week, we're going to finish up dealing with New Testament living. We're going to deal with abiding. We're going to deal with how to walk in the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to get into an application of everything that we've learned up until now. We started last week just in terms of dealing with some principles of abiding, what it means to abide, what John 15 teaches us. We talked about some how-tos of abiding. We started with faith. And then we also talked a little bit about our thoughts. Tonight we're going to spend some time dealing with the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. And just to preface this before we even begin, anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit and His ministry, there is division in the body of Christ regarding certain terms. You have different parts of the body that have different feelings about who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit functions, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be Spirit-controlled. We have terms like baptized in the Holy Spirit and other terms as well. And I don't want to offend anybody as we go through the class, but I'll simply teach these principles the way that I think the Word of God teaches them. You're free to disagree in these areas. These are some, I guess, a way of going about it that I have watched the Lord use in the last 6 or 7 years with delinquents and inmates that have been very effective. The reason that I'm going to be teaching the way I am teaching is because these things have been proven in experience for changing people's lives. So we'll begin on that. And first of all, we're going to talk about being filled. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost, and he's not a vapor. It's not an it. It's not a force. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's God. The Bible clearly teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God in the form of a spirit. Remember in the book of Acts, when those two people had sold their property and they decided they'd give some of the money to the church but they would keep some of the money, they were killed by God. They died. And the accusation against them is that they have not only lied to man, they had lied to God because they'd sinned against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there referenced as being God. Now, we need to be figuring out how to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And in our minds, we have many different conceptions of what that means. The Bible tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told that in the book of Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Sometimes we think in terms of like water in a jar. We think we're maybe a quart low. Go into the gas station, maybe the gas station tells you that your crankcase is a quart low, or your radiator needs a pint of antifreeze or a quart of antifreeze. So we think in terms of being filled, we need to kind of have something added to us that fills us up, like a volume. I don't believe that what Scripture means. I think what Scripture is teaching us, that being filled means to be controlled. And I want to equate being filled with being controlled. The reason I say that is because the passage that instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit uses a kind of a parallel example to show us what that means. The Scripture tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think in that situation, when we think about being filled with wine, if you're filled with wine, you're under the influence of the wine. It controls you. If you've ever watched somebody drunk, you're under the control of wine. Paul is saying, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by anything else than God himself. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So a spirit-filled Christian is not somebody that's had a couple of quarts added to them and now they're full. Spirit-filled Christian is somebody who's spirit-controlled. That means God has them minute by minute by minute under his control. This is contrary to the teaching, the main teaching that is being done today. You'll hear the expression, be spirit-filled. It is usually in reference to some kind of an experience that the person has had, maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That experience that took place 10 or even 20 years ago is used to authenticate that today they're spirit-filled because they had an experience 20 years ago. Or maybe somebody had an experience recently last Sunday, maybe, perhaps, they experienced something. They went forward at an altar call and they experienced something. So they would say, I'm spirit-filled because I had this experience 3 or 4 days ago. I don't want to be controversial about this. I know that, you know, this is an area that really can be controversial. But I think what the scripture is telling us is that spirit-filled means spirit-controlled. And if you're a spirit-filled Christian, that means you're under the control of the Holy Spirit right now, this minute. And I believe that you could be spirit-filled last minute and not be spirit-filled this minute, just in terms of being controlled. I'll watch on television, on one of the Christian TV stations, somebody will be on television and maybe they will be 100 pounds overweight. And they'll give a testimony as to the fact that they're spirit-filled. And everybody accepts the fact that they're spirit-filled because they had an experience last year or 2 years ago or in the middle of some crisis and they had an experience that made them spirit-filled. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if we are spirit-filled and spirit-controlled, then we have a great deal of self-control. And if somebody's 100 pounds overweight, and I'm not hassling anybody that may have a weight problem or anything like that, it's just the idea that that person truly has, a misperception of what it means to be spirit-filled. They're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that one area, bearing the fruit. So I want this, I think I'm going to challenge you with this thought, not for controversy, not for division, but just to challenge you with considering the fact that when the Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it may be commanding us to be controlled by God minute by minute by minute. And this control doesn't necessarily have to be a manifestation of one or more of the gifts in the body, in the teaching that pervades today. Let's say if you're spirit filled, that means that you manifest a gift more than any other gift, for example, the gift of tongues. Somebody who speaks in the gift, speaks with tongues would then say that they're spirit filled because the Spirit is controlling them. That's why they speak in tongues. I think the scripture is telling us it might be a larger teaching than that. Because you have many gifts of the Spirit, and you have the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we're spirit-filled and spirit-controlled, we're going to be bearing all of those 9 fruit, plus whatever spiritual gift the Father has given us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And some people have the gifts of being apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and et cetera. We have the other gifts, the miracles and the healings and the helps and the administrations. Not everybody has the same gifts because everybody has a different function within the body. But it's important for us to just have a mental picture of what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in my mind's eye, it's minute by minute control, bearing the 9 fruit, plus exercising whatever spiritual gift you have. There was a time when I would tell people that I was a spirit-filled Christian. I don't tell people that anymore. Because the second I do, then the Spirit examines my heart and asks me if I'm bearing the 9 fruit and whether I'm really exercising the gifts that He's given me at that very moment. And I quickly want to go back and talk about something in the past or something that I did last week or something that indicates that I might have been spirit-filled last week, but the question might be, am I spirit-filled right in the here and now? Am I really a spirit-filled Christian? And when I have it, people ask me, when I'm the chaplain in the juvenile hall, one of the questions that they'll ask me is, are you a spirit-filled Christian? What they usually mean is, have you experienced the gift of tongues? That's the normal question on that. And I understand that. And it's always kind of difficult to answer that question because I have a theology about what it means to be spirit-filled that may be a little different than most of the bodies do. And I might have to say to that person, I try to be spirit-controlled. I try to abide. And it's a constant wrestling match, and I don't know how to succeed with that. So I want to lay this as a groundwork before we even get into walking in the Spirit or anything like that. And I just want to challenge your thinking with that, because you may have walked into class tonight thinking, you know, I truly am a Spirit-filled Christian, because you have a certain conception that's been taught to you by the church body lately. Maybe a little different than this. I want to negate the other. Just want to challenge you a little bit. Maybe you want to think about that. Test that with the Lord and see if that rings true in the Spirit and what the Scripture would have to say. Am I Spirit-filled? Am I Spirit-controlled? Do not be drunk with wine. That passage is Ephesians 5, 18. It says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I see 18, 19, 20, and 21 as a little picture of what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's a little list there. You might want to go over that in your own private meditation time. Okay. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't get part of the person. Okay? If you're thinking about being filled with the Holy Spirit like you're going to add 2 gallons into the jar and get it up to full, I want to challenge that thinking. Once you're born again and you're in Christ and He's in you, you have received the Holy Spirit. And He's a person. And you get all of Him. When a little 15-year-old in juvenile hall prays to receive Jesus Christ, that little 15-year-old gets all of God in them. Now what that person doesn't have when they pray to receive Christ is the control of the Holy Spirit. Self is still very much in control. They have a big S in the control of their life, on the throne of their life. So I think in terms of our thinking about the Holy Spirit, we need to have a mental picture that inside of us, I have God. I don't have a part of God. I don't have an arm and a leg of God, or a nose or an eye. I have all of God. It gives me some great confidence at times to know that I have all of the Godhead in me. The one part of the Godhead. I have all of the Holy Spirit in me. I have all of Him, all of His attributes, all of His character. Now the question is, am I letting Him express Himself through me? That's the issue. Being Spirit-filled is simply mean letting the Spirit control us, therefore He expressing Himself through us. Again, that's broader than just having any one gift. If I had the gift of healing, for example, and I could touch any one of you and do an immediate physical manifestation of healing in you, you would be tempted to say He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and I might be filled with the Holy Spirit, or I might just be manifesting one area, letting the Spirit control one area of my life in that situation, may or may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to test our thinking on that. But He wants to be in control. And He wants to be expressing Himself through us. Okay? My way of thinking in terms of being Spirit-filled was that it'd be if Jesus Christ is at the center of your life, and He's in control. Obviously, you're born again in your spirit, but He's in control of your soul, and He's in control of your body. He's going to be controlling you, therefore that would be Spirit-filledness. There are people in the body, I have watched for a long time, people in the body, for example, maybe from Campus Crusade for Christ. Their conception of being Spirit-filled is different than, let's say, a charismatic or Pentecostal conception of being filled with the Spirit. They simply see life as having a throne, and the question is, who's on the throne of their life, either self or Jesus? When Christ is on the throne of their life, minute by minute, as an act of dwelling on Him, thinking about Him, letting Him be in charge, then they're walking in the Spirit or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not doing that from an experiential position, they're just doing that from letting Jesus be in control. And it's helpful for me when I think about walking or abiding in the Spirit, to be thinking about whether Jesus is in the center of my life at this point in time. Is he in the center of my home? Do I have a spirit-filled home? Well, is Jesus in control of my home? Is he at the center of my home? Does the activities around the low household revolve around this guy named Jesus? Or are there a lot of things in the home that revolve around self and personality? If that's the case, then it's not a spirit-filled home. And I want to challenge you regarding this because of my own thinking. The Lord has been dealing with me in the last 4 or 5 years just in terms of my theology in this area, because we can have a conception of being spirit-filled and fool ourselves. I think there's lots of people running around who consider themselves spirit-filled that are deceiving themselves. And go ahead. Well, we know that in John 15, when we abide, we'll bear fruit. And last week we talked about the fact that the fruit is going to be the ninefold fruit plus the saved souls. Now, the ninefold fruit, if we're really filled with the Spirit, we're going to be manifesting all nine fruit. If I'm impatient with Jan, I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm impatient with one of the kids in juvenile hall, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't like that. In other words, there's a part of me that wants to kick against that, and I want to get defensive, and I want to say, but I'm the chaplain, and I'm doing this, and I'm living by faith. And the Spirit just says, knock it off. I'm not expressing myself through you. There's a little of me, and there's a little of you, Steve. And I think spirit-filledness means that all that's being expressed through me is God. Now, that means that God can use my personality. He doesn't ask me to set my personality aside. But he does ask me to set self aside, all that fleshly stuff. The deeds of the flesh that we read in Galatians is that big, ugly list. And all of those things are just self. So I get a choice on whether I'm going to be expressing the ninefold fruit or whether I'm going to be expressing the deeds of the flesh. If a person's manifesting their gift, then in a sense they're spirit-filled at that moment because they're allowing the Spirit to control them enough to manifest that gift. Tomorrow night in Boys Receiving, when I preach the gospel, I have the gift of evangelism. So tomorrow night from 6:30 to 7:30, I have the gift of teacher and I have the gift of pastor. Tomorrow night between 6:30 and 7:30, I'm going to be pretty much spirit-filled because I'm going to be letting the Spirit control me regarding the gift. But I might not be bearing the fruit. I could preach the gospel and not do it in love. I could preach the gospel and do it impatiently. I could be there for that hour and not have peace because maybe I'm anxious about something that's going to be happening at a quarter. Maybe I got an appointment at a quarter to 8 with a volunteer that I'm having some problems with or something like that, and I might be anxious and thinking ahead. Then I'm not spirit-filled. I'm not really controlled by the Spirit. Yeah. Always. And that's why I won't tell anybody anymore that I'm Spirit-filled. In 76 and 77 and 78, I would tell people I was Spirit-filled. I haven't done that for a while. Because as the Spirit convicts me, and he does it in love, he's always letting us know where we're off, what he doesn't have of us, and therefore, you know, I think it's that growth process where you realize, he doesn't have as much of me as he would like to have. Therefore, I'm not as spirit-controlled as I was, I'm not spirit-filled, I'm not spirit-controlled. Okay, we want to lay this as a foundation, though, and, you have a right to disagree. I'm not trying to teach doctrine necessarily, and I'm not trying to disagree with anybody who caused confusion or division, but to my way of thinking, understanding that has been very helpful for some people as they've started to learn to let the Spirit control them. When we have spirit-filledness be the experience that you're supposed to have at some point in time, I have a sister who for the last 20 years has attended a church in a denomination that believes to be spirit-filled is to manifest one particular gift. She has never manifested that gift in the last 20 years. Despite everything that she's ever tried to do to manifest that gift, praying, fasting, and etc. In that church for the last 20 years, she's never been seen as spirit-filled because she hasn't manifested that gift. I really believe that's hurt my sister's growth and hurt her walk. Hurts inmates' walk, I think. When they read in a book that somebody had a certain experience, and it's called being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they try to imitate that experience in their cell and can't. The Bible commands them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're trying, but it's not happening. There's a discouragement that sets in. So I think when we try to teach that there's a spirit fullness, it just means being controlled. And if you're controlled, you manifest both the gifts and the fruit. That helps them a little bit, because they may not be able to manifest that one particular gift that everybody's really after, but by golly, they can show love, joy, peace, and the other six of the fruit, and they can be manifesting the gifts that they are really able to. My sister's a very gifted person. She has lots of gifts, gift of hospitality and others that she exercises. She throws caution to the wind. She's very open to the Lord's leading in those areas. So in those areas, she's very spirit-controlled. Okay, we have that as a foundation. Is there any more questions before we go on? That's where we're headed right now, okay? Because if we're going to, you know, to be filled is the starting place. We're going to talk about how to be filled, and then we're going to talk about how to walk in the Spirit. That's what tonight's all about. And we're going to do this maybe a little differently. You know, it's kind of like the five steps away, and it may be a little different than you're used to being thinking, but it's really been helpful to me. Okay, the question is, okay, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, if you get 10 pastors together and you say, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You're going to have about 3 or 4 different answers. Everybody's got their theory on how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it ranges from, you know, everything from, well, you got to fast to, you've got to spend a certain amount of time meditating. You've got to spend a certain amount of time in the Word. You've got to do X, Y, and Z. Some people teach you've got to have sexual abstinence for a while. You and your wife have to be separate from each other in that area for a while to be filled. You have all these different opinions. I don't agree with those. God commands us to be filled. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a command, and it's important that you understand it as a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's what the Bible, it's what's referred to as an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now, here's the spiritual principle with that. Everything that God commands us to do, we're able to do. He's not a crazy maker. He doesn't command us to do something that we're not able to do. Now, obviously, we're not able to do it by ourselves. But with God's enablement, we are able to do it. So God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Commands us to do that, expects us to do that, and then stands ready to enable us to do that. So how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe you get filled with the Holy Spirit the same way that you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. By faith. Not by experience. Not by emotion. But by faith. And I think we can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit the same way we experience the other promises of God. God says, whatever you ask in my name that's according to my will, I'll do it. Is it God's will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. He commands it. So I think we can go before God and we can say, in effect, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Control me. And then accept by faith at that very instant that God has answered that. And you may not feel anything. Kind of like conversion. Last week, about 30 kids at Juvenile Hall asked Jesus Christ to come into their lives. Some of those kids didn't feel anything. They simply asked. God said he would. If they asked, they asked. They accepted the fact that he did, whether they felt anything or not. Feelings are not the issue. We don't wait for the telltale signs like the tingles up and down the spine or a manifestation of a certain gift, let's say. We ask Christ to come into our life. He does come into our life. We ask him in faith. According to his word, he honors his word. I think the same thing can happen with being filled with the Holy Spirit. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I believe the second that we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, according to his will, he'll do that. Now, it's not just that easy to be conscious of the experience of the filling, obviously, but I think God is at that point in time going to honor that and be in control of us. And oftentimes when I'm going to Juvenile Hall, for example, I'll be driving in my car, and I'll be praying. I always pray to Juvenile Hall, and I'll be saying, Lord, I claim a filling in the Holy Spirit. And the first thing the Spirit will do is say, put on your safety belt. Cracks me up. And I'm ready for some heavy, mystical, super-duper, adventuresome experience, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he wants me to do is buckle my safety belt. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he says, you're not buckled up, and I forgot all about that. So I want to be all spiritual, and he wants me to be safe. So by putting on my safety belt, I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. I am filled with, I'm being controlled by God. Sometimes we get really, boy, there's an imbalance, you know, and I really haven't talked to Joe about my feelings about this. I'm not sure exactly how Joe would respond to this, but I have a problem with the teaching in the body of Christ right now. Things on TV, things on radio, and etc., which when you talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're always talking about something really supernatural, heavy duty, miraculous. It was a life changer. The lights flashed, and it was a dazzle. And if the Bible tells me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be controlled, I'm not going to have that experience morning, noon, and night. I just don't think that's what the Bible is addressing at. So I think this filling is going to be something else. You get it by faith. I accept by faith that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I asked. And I trusted God to honor His Word. He promises to do for me what I need to have done according to His will. If I asked, He's done it. So I can be presumptuous and I can say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I ask. So in that respect, I can say, yes, I am a Spirit-filled Christian. I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and He did. Now the question is, how do I maintain the filling? Okay. We maintain the filling exactly the same way on a minute-by-minute basis, and it's done through faith. It's kind of like giving God permission to be in control and then obeying Him when He gives us a certain direction to take. If I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit and He says, buckle your safety belt, and I say, I don't need to, I only got 2 miles to go, we have a real problem. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. I'm not controlled by God. I'm resisting the leading of the Lord. So the whole thing about obedience becomes the big area. Okay? Now, I won't be too simplistic with you, but all of the New Testament can be boiled down to two words, and all of New Testament living can be boiled down to two words. And maybe it's just helpful if you think of the two words. We sing them all the time. Trust and obey. The trusting is the faith process. I'm trusting God to fill me. The obeying part is I'm doing what He's asking me to do. If I don't do either one of those, I'm really not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit minute after minute after minute. As a matter of fact, when I disobey the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls that resisting the Spirit, which is the same as quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit. And that's the opposite of being Spirit-filled, if I'm being disobedient. The Spirit as a person is grieved. The Spirit as an impetus within me is quenched. So if I don't want Him to be grieved and quenched, then I've got to obey. How can I obey? I obey by dying to self, which means Jesus Christ is in charge of my life. And the battle that we have minute after minute after minute after minute is that process of dying to self. Because all the time our will is in many ways contrary to God's will. We're very rebellious by nature. And it seems like the more we grow in Christ, the more we're aware of our rebelliousness, which is very humbling. As you grow towards Jesus, but you grow into the light. And as you grow into the light, you grow into self-knowledge about limitations and etc. And it becomes very humbling. Okay? Now, we get filled by faith. Now we need to figure out how to keep continually filled. And I think I should point out that the Greek word in Ephesians 5:18 that says be filled with the Holy Spirit, the certain word in the tense, indicate that it's to be a continual present activity. In other words, it would really be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a once and for all thing. It's a continual thing. Now, in the five steps of Christian growth, there's a little way of going about that that has been really, really helpful. And if you haven't never practiced it, you know, hopefully there's some bells went off for you when you were reading that, but if you haven't really practiced it yet, I'll challenge you to do that. It's very simple. You're walking along, it's just like breathing, okay? We can call it spiritual breathing. Okay? You just like we breathe, we inhale and we exhale. The exhaling is the same thing as confession. We're riding along, we're walking along in life, the Spirit convicts us of something, and immediately what we should do is agree with that. I agree with you, Lord. The Spirit says, buckle your safety belt, and I say, I agree with you, Lord, I'm being fearless. I confess that it's sin. We exhale. Then we inhale. And the inhaling is a process of repentance, kind of like a breath of fresh air. And then we appropriate the Spirit. I confess to you, Lord, that I am being careless right now because my safety belt's not buckled, and I confess it as sin. I claim forgiveness for that, and I claim that I'm filled by the Holy Spirit right now. And it's a matter of spiritually breathing. And you do that minute by minute by minute by minute by minute by minute. Every time the Spirit convicts you of something, confess it as sin, appropriate a filling of the Holy Spirit. Keeps us Christ-centered. Yes, it is. Exactly the same thing we talked about last week with our thoughts. Now, what that will prevent, most Christians have a tremendous problem with what's called the roller coaster ride, okay? Their highs are really high, soaring. I mean, they're up with the eagles. It is so exciting. Their experience with Jesus is so powerful. The Spirit fell and anointed, and it was so awesome. But 2 days later, they're really in the pits. And maybe they're in some gross carnality, and it's just a disaster. They're just really having trouble. Then they kind of pull themselves up, and maybe 5 days later, they're back up again. This roller coaster ride is the opposite of being continually filled by the Holy Spirit. This gets us to stabilize so that we're very much controlled by God morning, noon, and night. Now, the effect of that is going to be a little different than we might think. We kind of like the Spirit-filled attitude where it's something awesome and we're manifesting something awesome and we're having some tremendous impact that's really noticed by a lot of people. We kind of like that. But this is kind of like the glory of the grind. Well, from the time you get up until the time you go to bed, God is controlling you in a very quiet way, bearing His life through you. But when the smoke clears, it's really neat because the Lord will get more done in that kind of a lifestyle. It's quieter in appearance. It doesn't have the razzle-dazzle. You won't get asked to come to an auditorium necessarily and address 50,000 people if you're kind of doing it this way, because they just won't see, there won't be enough razzle-dazzle for the average person. But you observe somebody who's Spirit-filled this way, and you'll just notice that in their life there's a consistency and lots of fruit, the gifts are being manifested on a steady level, and over a period of a lifetime, the Lord gets a lot done, and He's doing it. Now, we appropriate all of this stuff by faith. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. That means if I do something I shouldn't do, I can confess it as sin, and the second I confess it, God promises to forgive it, and I'm clean. What that does is take care of the problem of guilt. We already know guilt is a major crippler. And even, especially among most Christians, they're walking around on planet Earth feeling really guilty about a lot of things. They've not really experienced the forgiveness of God. So one of the things that the spiritual breathing does is simply start dealing with that problem of guilt. We shouldn't carry guilt more than 5 seconds. Once we realize that we're feeling guilty about something, we just simply confess it, and that's that. It's gone. And that feels good inside. And it happens minute by minute. We don't carry that stuff around. Okay? I had a volunteer come to me yesterday. Sweet lady. She did something she shouldn't have done last week. She broke confidentiality. she told somebody in the community a child's name that she's working on. All week long, she's been in horrible guilt over that. It's a serious policy and procedure violation, okay? It could really be a problem. But the guilt, she shouldn't have carried that guilt more than 5 seconds. As soon as she made the mistake, she was aware of it. She knew she did wrong. She was honest about that. All she would have had to do is say, Lord, I confess to you right now. I violated policy procedure. I claim 1 John 1:9. I want to be forgiven, and I want to be cleansed. Whew. I'm right with God. Now, I'll need to apologize to that girl, and I'll need to talk to Chaplain Steve about that. But in terms of my guilt with God, it's over with. What does Satan want to do? He always wants to hurt us with guilt. The more tender we are in the Lord, the more the enemy uses guilt against us. It almost makes it not worthwhile to get tender in the Lord. Because the tenderer we get, it seems like the more we get hurt from the enemy who's accusing us all the time. We're very sensitive to that. So we have to be in a situation where we fight him at that level. We make a mistake, we're tender to that, we're sensitive to that, but we confess it, we get clean right now. And that way, it's kind of like a bar of soap. We're just keeping clean all of the time. And things are not building up inside. We confess it, and then immediately we inhale, which means we appropriate by faith the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we repent. We trust and obey. We do that minute by minute by minute by minute by minute. As the Spirit directs us, we don't want to be morbidly introspective where we're constantly looking inside of ourselves to find out if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. That gets to be a real drag too. That's not of the Lord. That's of self. But it's as the Spirit tells you. Steve, you're being impatient right now. Spirit, I agree with you. Steve, you're not full of peace right now. Man, I agree with you. It's just a matter of agreeing with him. As he directs. Steve, you're being undisciplined right now. I agree with you. It's humbling, but it's sweet because he's telling you and you agree with him. Then you repent. He wants a seatbelt buckled. There's been some times I haven't buckled a safety belt. I think we've had a miserable drive to juvenile hall. Because if you're not faithful in small things, it's hard to be faithful in big things. And when the Spirit starts dealing with you, it gets to be really interesting. Steve, just what do you think you're going to be doing in there for the next 3 hours? You know, if you're going to be rebellious and it's a small thing. So like a little kid, we have to get mature in these areas and quit resisting him in just any little area that he wants. Now, you're going to find when you go through this process of walking in the Spirit, just how rebellious you are. Because the Spirit's going to be dealing with you on how you dress, how you talk, just things that you might do, practices around the home, etc., etc., etc. And the Spirit's going to come along, and he's going to give you the gift of his truthfulness, and he's going to see how you handle that. And maturity comes when we quit resisting him minute by minute and simply agree with him. Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. Confess it as sin. Appropriate by faith what needs to be happening. Simple, and yet it's the lifelong task. Nobody masters that very well. But I believe when people understand that, and practice that, they have far more victorious life than anybody else doing it any different way. This is God. It's pretty hard to slip into gross sin when you're walking with Jesus minute by minute and he's getting you to buckle up your safety belt. I'm going to have a hard time slipping into gross sin if I'm being obedient to the, you know, he's just dealing with me on a minute by minute basis. So the inmates, the people who are really hurting, when they start understanding that it becomes minute by minute and they can appropriate the power of God, the filling of the Spirit through faith, minute by minute, and it starts stabilizing out their life, then the changes start coming very quick. If we teach them something else on being filled with the Spirit, then I see this pattern happening much more because they're waiting for some kind of...
Please turn your cassette over for the conclusion of lesson number 5.